Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yet again, 2 Corinthians 8. Let me pray with you. Lord, I pray that the prayer of our hearts today would be that we do surrender all. What a powerful song and a challenge, an invitation challenge to give all to you through our lives, through our love, through our allegiance. You, God, have given us the joy and the freedom and the salvation to surrender everything to you. And I pray that we would give ourselves to you, holy God. I pray that as we're in the Word this morning that we would be challenged and we would be forever changed. And I pray, Father, that as we consider the joy of having an open heart, that we would leave this place not simply happy, but joyful. Oh, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is conditional. Joy, though, is Christ-filled. And I pray that you would fill us up, God. So, Lord, we just want to open our hearts to the Word. We want to be obedient to what you do today. May you be glorified through the preaching of the Word this morning. We pray against enemy opposition. We pray against his attacks. We pray against his plan. And we, God, ask you to work your plan today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are now 28 days into 2018. A month already gone. Can you believe that? A month. Just out of curiosity, when you celebrated the new year, how did you do it? In America, typically there's lots of parties, get-togethers, family get-togethers. It's kind of like this last celebration before the children go back to school. It's one of these last holiday celebrations. But just asking, did you invite a bunch of people over to your house on New Year's Eve this year? Did you have yourself a celebration? We stay up till midnight normally. I didn't this year. I slept through the new year. I woke up in 2018, went to sleep in 2017. But we watch a big ball drop, and we bring in the new year. People shoot off fireworks. Some blow horns. Some people kiss and hug, and some people try to sing. And so we do this. We bring in a new year on December 31st to January 1st. We do this with an anticipation of joy, with an expectation of joy. We try to do so. We try to celebrate in joy with hope that somehow the new year is going to be more blessed and better or more prosperous or more hopeful than the previous year before. Now that we're 28 days into the new year, how's that going for you? Did the joy that you brought into the 2018 year, is it still intact? All right. I was looking up different ways that people celebrate the new year. Did you know that in Denmark, they throw plates against the wall? Now, I'd enjoy that. Happy New Year. Boom. They're throwing in Johannesburg, Africa, they take out old furniture and throw it out the window to bring in new furniture. I guess it's to say it's out with the old, in with the new. In Switzerland, they drop ice cream on the floor. Now, that's the biggest waste of time. Why in the world would they do that? But they drop ice cream on the floor. In South America, their tradition is to wear red and yellow underwear. Red guarantees love and passion. Yellow guarantees money and happiness. Something new you might want to try. I don't want to know about it, but something new you might want to try. In Peru, I'll leave you on this one. In Peru, I read that there's one village on New Year's Eve, they have a fist fight. Anybody that you've got a grudge against, any enemy that's on your list, they have a fist fight and they work it out and they start the new year on a clean slate. Can you imagine that? Finding somebody you don't quite agree with, Happy New Year! Poof! That makes you feel good. So bringing in the new year. We do all this stuff. You know, we celebrate all these things. We do that with hopes that we'll have a joyful new year. We're trying to elevate the joy. We're in pursuit of the joy. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that everybody in this room, actually everybody throughout the world, is looking for, would prefer, and would gladly receive joy if it were right here before you. If you're not joyful today, for whatever reason, I would almost bet you that you would take joy if there was some way that you could have it. Everybody is looking for joy. Business and marketing campaigns, commercialism, they get it. People are looking for happiness. People are looking for joy. You want some joy for your social needs? Buy this iPhone, right? You set up this account. You want some joy in your ride? Well, then let's purchase this new car. Drive this new car. You want some joy in your family? Take a vacation to this destination, to this resort. You want some joy in what you wear? Then purchase this outfit or buy these shoes. You want some joy over your enemies? Hire a lawyer. They're ready and available, okay? Watch the commercials. You watch them. They are on pursuit of promising you joy. Haven't you ever watched a Snickers commercial? Think about it, okay? The person is usually in a foul mood, isn't he? Or it's a man that is in a foul mood looking like a woman, or a woman that's in a foul mood looking like an angry man, and they're all out of sorts. A friend comes by and says, "Have you had your Snickers today?" They take a bite of the Snickers, and boom, frown's turned upside down. What are they promising you? Joy if you bite into a Snickers. How about those hair club commercials? have you watched them? I've always been skeptical of those. For no particular reason. But they show the guy, and he's really balding. I mean, like, it's patchy. They always pick the ugliest guys to model it off, but they're really patchy. It's worse than what I've got. He's treated, and you know, the first picture's like this. But then the next picture, they got a head full of hair. They look like Fabio. And they're just smiling. It's a miracle. They're promising you joy. Promising you joy. I'm beginning to accept my condition. Okay? One day, I'll rid my head all of the hair on it. Not today, though. Not today. All right? How about this? My favorite types of joy commercials are the weight loss ones. They advertise these guys and girls with ripped bodies, muscles upon muscles, and they say, "You want to be like us? 6 weeks, I guarantee you, you'll look like this." They show the before picture, and, you know, somebody extremely out of shape. The next picture doesn't quite look like the same person, but it'll go because they look kind of like it. And next week, they looked, after 6 weeks, look like a brand new person. The joy is in the commercialism, okay? Everybody wants it. Many people are trying to pursue it. But the question is there really anyone or anything available in the world that can deliver it? Can anybody do it? Can any place give this joy? I think we've all been at a place in our lives where we have bought into the world's temporary version of joy. Think about it, okay? When we're young, we say, if I had this toy, or if I had these friends, or if I had that car, I'd be happier, right? I'd be joyful if I had them. Well, the toy breaks, the friends make new friends, or they move away, or that car becomes old and it breaks down, right? Or it comes with a payment, one of the two. Okay, so we look elsewhere. We get older and we say, if I had a better job, or if I had a better education, I'd be happy. So we go to school, or we get the new job. But you know what? There's always going to be another degree, isn't there? There's always going to be something more in the education field that you're in. There's always going to be another job to get, another ladder to climb. And sometimes we try to find our joy in our looks and physical stature. And so we get these bodies and you know, we work on them. But you know what? They get old, don't they? They get sick. They wear down. And sure, we can upgrade the parts. You can try it if you can afford it. But you can't upgrade your age, right? How about this? We think about relationships and marriage. We try to find joy in a person. And we trust them. And we love them. But 2 days into the honeymoon, and you learn that your husband snores. And your wife takes an hour and a half to get ready in the morning. Can I get an amen? Okay? The relationship doesn't always deliver. And this continues on throughout life, okay? If we just have kids, or if we just try to live our lives through our kids so that they can have more than we have. It's this continuous cycle. If I can retire, if I can get the best vacation home. You see what I'm saying? Joy comes in whatever form imaginable, but it diminishes over time temporarily. Now, I'm not saying, folks, that a job or children or a marriage or any of the things previously mentioned won't bring you happiness. They won't bring you love. They won't bring you blessings. But they are conditional, aren't they? You see, often we set the conditions of our joy. It's only joyful if the car works or is in style. It's only joyful when the job is paying well or when our friends and family are on our sides. But then that's conditional. That means that conditions change, so your joy changes, which means you don't really have joy. You have happiness. True joy cannot be found in our pleasures. True joy cannot be found in our possessions. True joy cannot be found in our positions. It can't be found in our relationships, in our rank, or our place of residence. Our joy has to be found, here it is, in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? Let's be careful that we don't substitute conditional joy for Christ joy. There is no comparison. There is no disappointment. There is no dissatisfaction in a relationship with Jesus. Now, let me ask you, where are you currently pursuing joy? Where are you currently pursuing joy? In whom are you trying to find joy? In what are you trying to find joy? Is your joy today found in Jesus Christ? I want to share with you something that I read from a book, Anxious from Nothing by Max Lucado. This is what he said. Since no one can take your Christ, no one can take your joy. Not death, not failure, not betrayal, not sickness, not disappointment, nothing. And listen, folks, that's not to say trials won't come. That's not to say that sickness won't come. That's not to say that a storm or even death will not come. You can be assured of that your life today will not go through painful moments. You can be assured that you will go through pain. You will go through hardship. You will go through trial. But you can also be assured that if you find your purpose, if you find your place, if you find your position in Christ, you will have undeniable, unconditional joy. Our Lord Jesus said in John 16, 22, that after he would die on the cross and be raised to life, he said, and your joy, the joy that I'm going to give you, no one will be able to take it from you. Amen. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of joy today? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of joy in a personal relationship with Christ? I believe I've quoted this before, but it's a great word from C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He said that there is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, aren't they? But this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste, comforting to the heart. This blessed joy, he's talking about Christ's joy, is very contagious. In life, one sorrowful spirit can bring a kind of plague into the house. A wretched spirit can seem to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy, talking about Christ's joy, the grace of joy is contagious. And he prays, holy Christ-filled joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy Christ-filled joy will strengthen you in your daily labor. And holy Christ-like joy will give you an influence over the lives of others like you've never seen. End quote. That's why I shared with you, Spurgeon found it. I believe the early church found it. And I believe Paul and the apostles found it and had it. And I believe that's what God wants us to have too. True, eternal, fulfilling joy. Do you have Christ's joy in your heart today? We've spent some time these last few weeks in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we've spent some time as a church praying for and considering and observing simply what God can do in a life, what God can do in a church, what God can do in the world when you open up your heart to Jesus. So we've talked about open up our hearts to his grace. And we realize this today. When we open up our hearts to the grace of God in our lives, he enables us to have open hands to extend grace to others. We've also talked about last Sunday, opening our hearts up to the awesome works of God. And so we talked about how God was at work all around them. He was at work through Jesus, who is our example. And so Paul calls attention to Jesus, who was rich and became poor, but made us rich through what he did on the cross. And so last Sunday night, we talked about our opening up our hearts and our hands to seeing and doing God's awesome work around us. And today, I want you to see the joy in having an open heart. Some awesome things will happen. And one of those things is when we open up our hearts to Jesus, you will have joy. You will have joy. Now, you should be aware of what's happening in this letter. But for the sake of time, but also for those that may not understand, I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis, okay? Once again, of what's happening in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul had planted this church. You know this. Paul planted the church at Corinth. And it's 4 years past that point. So we're looking in the 50s or so, that 50s AD. Paul has planted this church, and he finds out 4 years later, you know what? These folks aren't doing so well. They're not focused. They're missing out on the Lord's work. They're living in sin. A lot of them are choosing the ways of the world. They're choosing immorality. They're choosing idolatry. They're choosing to split over inner conflicts and disagreements. And Paul just reveals it. He says, you've got some shallowness within your church. You've got some immaturity within your church. And you know what? You've got some enemy opposition within your church. And so this is what was happening. There were some false teachers that were coming into the church at Corinth. And they were beginning to spread lies about the leaders of the church. They were beginning to spread lies about the Word of God. So all of this stuff is going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul takes time and says, you know what? We need to get right with the Lord. We need to repent. We need to start loving each other and reconciling our differences so that we can be about the business of God. There are bigger things going on than the conflict inside this church. So Paul writes this letter and says, let's work it out. Well, when you get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul mentions there's a flaw in this church, and that flaw is they didn't really have open hearts to help. There were some issues with their giving. There were some issues with their loving. And Paul commends them at first, and he says, you know what? Some of that has improved. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he challenges them to complete that work. He says, you've got an example, okay, set before you. What was happening was there was this church in Jerusalem. This is the mother church, all right, the original Jerusalem church. This is where it all began. And what's happened over time, persecution had set in. There's a lot of pain happening to this Jerusalem church, a lot of trials and setbacks, and honestly, a lot of widows and orphans that were not being taken care of. And so they were dirt poor. The Jerusalem church was dirt poor. And these churches from Macedonia, all right, so you've got the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Berean church, they came together and they take up a love offering for the Jerusalem church. And you've got to understand something about the Berean church, the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church. They were in poverty. They were destitute. They had very little to offer. But Paul commends their gift and says, you know what? They gave beyond their ability. They were given through the power of God. And Paul just draws attention to this Macedonian church. And he says, Corinthians, you have an awesome opportunity to be a part of a move of God like this. And he's saying, Don't miss it. Now, here's my question. I want to ask this. How can a group of people like the Macedonian churches give in the circumstances that they were in? I want you to remember what the Macedonian churches were going through at this time. The Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Berean churches, they had all been under siege. They were all impoverished. They were all literally plundered, ravaged, wiped out. You know what that means? They were at rock bottom. These churches that were helping the Jerusalem church, they were at their rope's end. When you see the words deep poverty here in verses 1 and 2, it means extremely deep. It was the most serious state of economically and physical stature that they could be in. You'll put it this way. They were so poor, they were so destitute that they were at beggar status. These three churches were. They were almost down to nothing. The Greek word for poverty is the same word that we use to describe the blind person in the Scripture, the lame person in the Scripture, the destitute widow in Scripture, Lazarus the beggar in Luke 16. That's the same word that's used to describe them. Yet when you read in 2 Corinthians 8, you don't see a struggling church. You see an abundantly rich and blessed and giving church. How does that happen? How are churches able to help a hurting church? How are hurting churches able to help other hurting churches? I'll give you an answer. There's one detail in verse 2 that I want us to pay attention to this morning. Look at this, verse 2. Paul says that in a great trial of affliction, look at this, the abundance of their what? Say that with a little more confidence today. With the abundance of their what? joy and their deep poverty, and look at this, abounded in the riches of their liberality. Look at it, folks. Paul says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded. Abounded means overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. The Macedonian churches had gotten to this place as believers in Christ. Listen, folks, it did not matter that they were being persecuted. It did not matter that they were in poverty. It did not matter that they were in danger. They opened up their hearts to Jesus, and he became their joy. Not their circumstances. He, Christ, became their joy. Christ became their heart. Christ became their motivation, their gift, their glory, their hope, their treasure. And it was out of that joy that they gave to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. How do we continue, church, as Midway Baptists, how do we continue in being a church with open hearts and open hands? I'll tell you the answer. We must have joy in Christ. Everlasting joy and content in Christ. How do we get that? How do we get that? I'm glad you asked. This morning and tonight, I want to give you some ways that we can be led to an open heart of joy. I'm going to give you one today. One way this morning. One way this morning. Here's the first, all right? Our Savior leads us to joy. That's it. That's where I want to start. Our Savior leads us to joy. Where did the Macedonian church's joy come from? Who and what was the source of their joy? It had to be Jesus. You don't give like they gave apart from relationship with Christ. You don't have a concern for other brothers and sisters like they did without a relationship with Christ. You don't make the impact that they made on the world in the first century and literally a movement of God across the world for the ages. You don't have that kind of movement apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything that the Macedonian church did, everything that they were about, everything that they would become stemmed out of a love relationship with Jesus. I would go as far to say that it was the joy of Jesus within them that moved them, that ministered through them to the Jerusalem church. Now, how many of you are familiar with this thought? Do you think that Jesus had joy in his life? Think about his ministry. I want you to think about that. Do you think that Jesus demonstrated joy in his ministry? Well, in John 15:11. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus said that. Christ promised his followers that in him they would be given eternal joy, unmatched joy, abundant joy. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say it. For a lot of people, okay, lots of even believers like us have a limited view of Jesus. All right, sure, we see Jesus as a great teacher. We see Jesus as a great preacher. We see Jesus as a great miracle worker. We see Jesus as a healer. Some even see Jesus as a poor, helpless, sorrowful man on a cross. However, listen, folks, if you skip the joy that is found in Jesus, then I'm afraid you're missing out on one of the greatest characteristics of Jesus ever given to us in Scripture. Jesus lived his life on purpose, purposeful joy. That's how he lived his life. Don't think of Jesus. Listen, don't do this to him. Don't think of Jesus as some pale, slow-moving, wimpy, quiet, expressionless, ice water in his veins kind of guy. If you do that, I'm afraid that you don't know the Jesus that we do, of the Bible. And the Jesus that indwelled the hearts of the Macedonian church and the Apostle Paul and the one you and I, that God would have us to know and believe in and follow. Jesus' ministry, it's marked by life. It's marked by joy. You know one way I know that? You know how I know that Jesus had a lot of joy? Take a look at Mark chapter 10 and see how he treated the children. Think about that. Children would come to Jesus and they would want to be blessed and they would want to sit on his lap and they may have wanted to play. Children don't want to be around a fuddy-dud, do they? Okay? Do you think that they're going to sit on a lap of a born old man that doesn't have any life to him? No. The children in Scripture wanted to be near him, the Bible says. They were blessed and they ran to him. They were ministered to. Jesus had a life that was overflowing with joy. You want to see more about his joy? Look at John 17:13. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that his disciples, listen to this, Jesus prayed that his disciples would have their joy in them, have his joy in them. Philippians 4:4, Paul wrote that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. You know that verse. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Now, why or how could I rejoice in someone who doesn't understand joy? That doesn't make sense to me at all. But I can rejoice in the Lord always because he is the source of my joy. Now, what about Jesus brings me joy? This is what I want to finish up on today. What about Jesus brings me joy? How about this for starters? I'm brought joy in what he has taught me right here in the Word. Jesus is the best teacher on joy that you could ever have. I'm blessed, okay? You are blessed that Jesus taught us in the Word of God how to have joy. How about this next one? I am brought to joy in the fact that I can trust in Jesus with everything. Can you trust in Jesus with everything in joy today? I can trust in Jesus with everything, through everything, in everything. I trust in His Spirit. I trust in His Scripture. I trust in His strength. I trust in the sovereign plan of Christ for my life. I find joy in that. I'm brought to joy in the fact that I can also turn to Jesus too. I can turn to Jesus when I'm discouraged. When I'm discouraged, Christ becomes my joy. Does he for you? When I am distraught, when I am defeated, when I feel helpless, when I'm facing trials, when I can't see my next steps, I'm able to turn to Jesus. When I'm in need of guidance, I'm able to turn to Jesus in joy. When I'm in need of assurance, when I'm in need of comfort, when I'm in need of grace, I'm able to turn to Jesus in joy. How about this one? When I am in need of correction, when I'm in need of rebuke, when I'm in need of forgiveness and healing, listen, I can turn to Jesus in my joy that's found in him. In church, I've saved the best for last. When I was lost and I was in need of mercy and I was in need of love, when I was dead, condemned, on my way to hell, Christ saved me and traded my sorrow for joy. Eternal joy. Listen to me today. I don't care if you have happiness in a million other places. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you don't know joy. No way. There's joy for you today. He fills your life and your soul and your heart with his joy. And his joy, his salvation, will not only open up your hearts to living for him, he will open up your hands in giving for him. You'll be able to give that to others. The Macedonian churches, they were able to give as they did. They were able to strengthen and sustain a sister church in need of gifts and prayers and support. Because why? Verse 2 says, they gave in joy. Look again at the verse. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded in the riches of their liberality. That's Christ's joy. That's Christ's joy that overflowed in the midst of their giving. Jesus was their heart, and it was evident in their joy. I'll be honest with you. When you're looking at this text, you really should look into the context. I'll be honest with you. When you're hurting like they were, remember, folks, the Macedonian churches were living in poverty. You don't know what it's like to live in poverty. Some of you may from the past, but judging by the people that are here today, we don't know it. We don't know it. They were living in persecution. And I'm not just judging everybody here, including myself, but none of us know what it's like to live in persecution where your life is on the line, whether you're going to serve Christ or serve the world. They were living that. And listen, when I found this, when you're hurting like they were, when you're as pressed as they were, going through the physical, economic, spiritual struggles that they were, giving of yourself to somebody else is often second tier. It's never the priority. Okay? You investing time and treasure in somebody else, money into somebody else, that does not always come first to mind. Normally, we look out for us, don't we? Normally, we say, let me take care of me. Let my situation get better. Let me get stronger first, and then we might be able to take care of our brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. But you know what? They gave in the persecution. They gave in the struggle. They gave in the trial and the setback. And the Bible says they did it out of the abundance of their joy that overflowed in their hearts because Christ put it there. Christ put it there. Jesus, folks, makes the difference. When he becomes the source of your joy, you will find what your heart has always needed. You will find what your heart has always longed for. Christ fills those voids. Why? Because he becomes your substance. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your joy. Blaise Pascal, he's a famous French mathematician, a genius, lived in 1600s, died in the year 1662. He ran from God the first 31 years of his life. November 23rd, 1654, 10:30 p.m., he gave his heart to Jesus. Now, on that night, Pascal met God and was profoundly and unshakably converted to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what he did. Some of you remember the night that you got saved or the day that you got saved, the circumstance that you were in when you got saved. It so affected Pascal that he wrote down on a piece of parchment his feelings. And he sewed it into his coat where it was found 8 years later when he died and went to heaven. Here's what it said. Here's what it said. Listen to this. My year of grace, 1654, Monday, the 23rd of November, Feast of St. Clement. From about 10:30 at night to about 1:30 after midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of philosophers and scholars. Certitude, heartfelt joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, joy, joy. This is what he wrote on the inside of his coat. Tears of joy. Jesus Christ, listen to this line, may I never be separated from him. And I just want to tell you this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then you know and have experienced that forever joy that Pascal wrote about, that Paul reflected on and told the Corinthian church, that he wanted for the Corinthian church, and that the Macedonian churches portrayed before him. But listen, folks, before you and I can know and experience the joy that comes with serving, a lot of us like to jump to serving. We want to be. But before we can jump to the serving, the Lord, as the Macedonians did, you've got to know what we've been preaching about today. You need to know the joy that's presented before you in a relationship with Christ. Do you have that joy? The gift that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians is wonderful. The givers, they were wonderful people too. But none of that is significant without Jesus being their joy. Now, I want to take this a step forward for us. Church, here's the truth about Midway. We do a lot of stuff. We can do a lot of things. We can teach in a lot of classes. We can teach on a lot of different subjects. We're very gifted in that regard. We can read a lot of verses. We can go through the whole Bible in 2018 like we plan to do. We can come to a lot of services. We can sing a lot of songs. We can go to the nations on a mission. We can minister to the needs of our community. But here it is, folks. If Christ is not our joy, if Christ is not our purpose, then I'm terrified we're missing it altogether. Can you truly accomplish the mission of God without the ministry of joy in your heart? I don't think so. today, as we close out, will you obediently come to God and ask him this one question? Lord, are you the joy of my life? In the invitation time, I want everybody in the room to ask God that question. Ask him, God, are you truly the joy in my life? And here's the thing about the Lord. You ask him a question like that, he'll tell you right up front. You know the answer to that. Lord, are you truly the joy of my life? Are you the Savior of my life? I'm not talking about serving. I'm not talking about church going. I'm not talking about doing. I'm not talking about giving. I'm asking you, where is your joy? Ask God today. Ask him, Lord, are you the joy of my heart and my life? Because I'm concerned, folks. I'm concerned that some may not know Jesus. Because here's the reality. If we all did, our outlook on life would be a lot different when trials came. Our outlook and on our purpose and our heart would be totally different. Some of us come here week in and week out and we leave no different. Why? Because I think we're missing joy. We're missing true Christ-given joy. Without genuine joy in Jesus, life is meaningless. We're missing it. There has to be, folks, way more to life than a job. There has to be, folks, more to life than a routine or a house or a car or a luxury. There has to be more to life than ourselves or our desires. There's more to life than our temporary means of satisfaction and happiness and our vainless pursuits of having something better or having someone better or nicer or something newer. It's got to be Jesus. Our joy has to be Jesus, our Savior. True joy leads us to the Savior. And you'll never want to forsake him for something else. Because you'll find when you've got Jesus, nothing compares. Amen. Nothing compares. So I just want to ask you today, if you would. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to ask Sean, would you stand right here? Miss Nancy, would you mind standing right here? Bird. You play the piano today. Do you folks know, listen, this is between me and you today. Do you folks know, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know the Jesus that I've been preaching about today? Is he your joy? Is he your Savior, your Lord? One of the points that I'm going to preach on tonight is an opening up your heart to the joy that leads to surrender. Have you truly surrendered your life to Christ? That's why we sang that song this morning. We sing it. It's a beautiful song, a pretty song. But have we truly surrendered it all to Christ? All of our heart, all of our life. Let me ask you, is there something today, a circumstance, a person, is there a need in your life? Is there a void in your life that's robbing you of the joy that you find in Christ? Why not surrender it to Christ today? Why not let it go today at his feet? Why not profess and follow Jesus today and say, Lord, I'm making you the joy of my life today. The joy of my salvation today is found in Christ. So here's what I want to do this morning. If you don't know Christ and you've never opened up your heart to his joy and his salvation, I want you to come to him. That means that you've got to get up. That's fine. You've got to get up and come to Christ. And say, today I'm choosing to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a public profession of faith, folks. Sure, you could do it right in your seat. But there's a lot of joy in saying, I need Jesus and I want to be saved. If that's you today, would you come? Anybody at all, man, woman, child, who needs a relationship with Christ, would you come? I would be honored and delighted to pray with you to receive Christ. Miss Nancy, if there's ladies in the house that would prefer to have someone of a lady to minister to them, she's here to pray for you. Sean's here. Don't leave this place today without allowing God to minister to your hearts. How about this? Christians, believers, is there an area in your life that you haven't surrendered to Christ that's robbing you of joy? You're letting the enemy steal your joy. You're letting him steal your joy by finding your purpose in places, in people, in position, in possession. They do not compare to Christ. They'll never satisfy like Christ does. So maybe today you need to come forward and say, I need to surrender this flaw in my life, this possession in my life, this person in my life. I need to give them to you, God, and I need to turn to you in joy. I want you to be my joy. I want my joy back. David wrote about it. When David went through his sin and when he went through that season where he was far from God, David asked God to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Christ is your joy. You come today if you need to. Be obedient today. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to minister to you. The altar's open. You come. If you need to come, you come.